Listening back to the Bible reading which we had earlier, and we're going to be thinking about these words as we look at this topic this evening, the Holy Spirit gives new life. When somebody becomes a Christian, when they put their trust in the Lord Jesus to save them and accept him as their Lord, they are made brand new. They are made wonderfully new. I wonder if we appreciate that as Christians. When you became a Christian, if you've become a Christian, if you come to put your trust in the Lord Jesus, like I just said, you may not have felt much change. As in, you might not have felt something tangible. You might have woken up the next morning thankful to God and looking forward to this new life in Christ. But in terms of actually feeling different, I wonder if you expected to feel something but then maybe didn't. And it can sometimes be a bit like that. Because maybe we approach the idea of being a Christian thinking, well, something mystical and magical, I must feel something like that in me. Well, this is the kind of question we're thinking about this evening. What's happened in a Christian? And what does it mean to be born again? What we're going to be thinking about is this, that when somebody becomes a Christian, they really are made new inside. They really are. They're made brand new. And it's a wonderful new start, new life. That doesn't depend on whether we feel it tangibly or not. That doesn't matter. It is a fact that they are made new. But we need to understand what that means so that we can get that right in our understanding. So this evening we're going to be thinking then about what it means to be born again, made alive, which is central to being a Christian. You see, being born again isn't just something that is just a brand of particularly zealous Christianity. I heard of a friend of mine who was going to speak in a church. He was visiting this church to speak in there. And after the service, somebody came up to him and said, "I'm new here." My friend was new as well, so he didn't know that this guy was new, but he came up to this attendee came in and said, "I'm new, and I'm glad you picked that passage you preached on." He was preaching on John chapter 3. He said, "I'm glad you preached on being born again, because I tried another church the other week, and I'd heard about the need to be born again, so I went to this other church and said, 'Can you help me? I need to be born again.'" And the response in that other church was, "Oh, we don't do that here, but if you want to go down the road to this other church, go down there and you'll find out more." As if being born again was like a different brand of Christianity. But actually, no, being born again is central to being a Christian. You can't become a Christian without becoming born again. And wonderfully, God has sovereignly overruled so that my friend who is a visiting speaker was preaching on that very passage. So this newcomer coming in heard straight away what it meant to be born again. He became a Christian and was later baptized. A wonderful story. Well, the reason why we need to be born again and why that is central to being a Christian is this, that we need to be alive in relationship with God. God made us. God made us to be in relationship with him. And actually, apart from him, we're dead. But being alive is all about being in relationship with God. All people need to be born again because we are all spiritually dead, because we were cut off from God. That's the problem that sin has caused. So that's why we all need to be made alive again. I was just trying to think of something to be able to illustrate this for us this evening. For work purposes here at the church, I was given a laptop to use. And I have another separate keyboard which I type on to be able to use the laptop. And sometimes I sit down at my desk to be able to start typing out some work for the sermon or something, and I start typing and nothing happens. And then I realize I've done it again. I've not plugged it in. So there I am tapping away, and it's futile because it's not plugged into the laptop. And the keyboard is lifeless. It's dead, not being connected to the computer. But as soon as I plug it back in, the lights come on the laptop, on the keyboard, signs of life are there, and it starts operating as it should. Well, that sort of illustrates our situation. You see, before somebody becomes a Christian, they are like that keyboard, not in relationship with God, cut off from God, and therefore are lifeless, like that keyboard, not connected to the laptop. You see, we're separated from God before we become a Christian. And because it is God who gives life and makes us fruitful, then if we don't have him, if we're not connected to him, if we're not in relationship with him, then we're dead and dying. And that's the state of everybody before they become a Christian. Death proves it. That's why there's death in this world. We sin. That demonstrates a lack of fruit for God. When somebody is made right with God, brought back into covenant relationship with him, they're reconnected to God and made alive. Like that keyboard coming back to life again. So that is what happens when somebody becomes a Christian. They're made alive. Not made perfect yet. That's going to come in glory to come. But there are signs of life as they are brought back to God. The Bible calls it being born again. So it refers to it as new birth. But there are also other kinds of references to being born again in the Bible. There's references to it being new creation or resurrection. These are the terms which the Bible uses for being made new, made alive. In other words, coming back into relationship with God, becoming a Christian. Now in John chapter 3, we read then this phrase that Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Jesus is saying here, look, without God, we're dead. We need to be born again, brought back into relationship with God. And so this really is at the heart of what it means to be saved, to be made alive, to be brought back to God. Do you see? It's fundamental. You can't avoid it. If you want to be saved, if you want to have the hope of heaven, we need to be brought back to God, to be made alive again. We must be born again. There's no other way around it. So being born again isn't just another a narrow brand of Christianity. Actually, being born again is central to being saved. Notice something else that comes up in John chapter 3. When Jesus says, verse 3, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And verse 5, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. You must be born again, Jesus says. But when he's saying that, that's not something that Nicodemus could do himself. He realizes the impossibility of it. He knows he can't be reborn physically. And he knows that this isn't just something that he can conjure up himself. Jesus here is saying something which is impossible. We can't do this ourselves. And Jesus says to each one of us, you must be born again. That's not something that we can think, okay, right, I need to be born again spiritually, made right with God, and that we can then go off and do ourselves. We can't. What Jesus is saying here about our need, that we must be born again, is something that, as far as our power goes, is an impossibility for us. We cannot make ourselves born again. So what is Jesus saying then when he's saying you must be born again? When he's making this impossible command? Well, actually, what he's saying here is pointing out our need to be made new, made born again, and that that is a work of God which we need in us. We need God to make us new. We need to seek God and ask him for it. Just like my keyboard can't plug itself back in, so we can't make ourselves alive ourselves. And in Ezekiel 37, you may have read this yourselves, where there's this scene put before Ezekiel where there's this scene of all dry bones spread out everywhere. And they can't put themselves back together and make themselves people again. But a work of God brings them back together, and the bones reconnect and flesh appears and skin appears, and there before Ezekiel is a whole army. Bones can't bring themselves back to life, but a work of God can. And that's what's being pointed to here in John chapter 3. You must be born again. Well, we need God to do that for us. We need God to do that which we cannot. And so this is a first point to consider together. Where are we up to? So everybody needs to be made alive, born again, but we are unable to make ourselves alive. Despite people in society today thinking that they can make themselves good enough to get into God's good books, it's impossible. We cannot make ourselves right with God. We are dead spiritually. We cannot bring ourselves back into relationship with God. We are under God's judgment, separated from him. No matter how much good we do, no matter what social status a person has in society, no matter what we try, we ourselves cannot be born again. We cannot make ourselves new inside. We are dead. We cannot make ourselves alive. But also the message of the Bible is saying that the law was also unable to make people alive. And what we mean by the law is what was given through Moses, the old covenant. You, reading your Bibles, will come across how God rescued Israel from Egypt. He rescued them by mighty signs and powers. He rescued them from the captivity there in Egypt, the slavery, took them through the Red Sea, and after a bit of going round and round with the disobedience of the Israelites, took them into the promised land. But on that journey, he had given them the law. He had made them his people, and as a wedding gift, as it were, for his people who he was making his own, he gave them the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the ceremonial and sacrificial commands. But all of this rescue and the law and the systems that came through Moses, none of that could actually save Israel spiritually. The law was unable to make them alive. So as Jesus is speaking here to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, one of the top elite religious people among the Jews, he was having to say to Nicodemus, what you've already had through Moses isn't enough. A rescue from Egypt is not a rescue from spiritual death. It's not enough. It was a rescue from one place to another, but it didn't rescue from the captivity to sin itself. The law was unable to make people alive. The rescue from Egypt, which Israel had, was not enough. In fact, the law which they received condemned them instead by highlighting their need to be saved. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 3. I think I've got one verse. Yeah, I got the end verse from the section on the screen behind me, but I'll read the whole bit. Now remember, Israel had been given the law, they'd been given all God's commands, and they might have been thinking, well, look at us, we've been rescued, we're God's people, surely everything is fine now maybe. There they were, put into the promised land, told to live as God's people. Now were they able to? Was that system under the old covenant enough to save them? Well, let's read what the outcome was in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 20. What shall we conclude then? Do we, that Paul talking to Jews, have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike. Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of our sin. That last verse is crucial, where it's pointing out that even though Israel had been given the law in itself couldn't save them. Them being rescued from Egypt and then being given this list of commands didn't change their hearts, didn't make them new inside. What they needed was the new covenant. Now, there were godly saints in the Old Testament, and there's a lot of dispute about how the Holy Spirit was at work in them. It may be, some suggest that it may be that they were already sharing some of the blessings that would come in the new covenant. But either way, as a whole, Israel, throughout their history up to this point here that we're reading about, we're relying on the fact that they were all okay because they had been rescued from Egypt and had been given the commandments and the signs of the covenant, and that was enough. What they were missing was that all that they'd been given through Moses was actually pointing to what the greater rescue through Jesus that we all need, that really would give life. Relying on the Old Testament law, living by those commands, trying to improve themselves, trying to hope that all that status would be enough, wouldn't make them alive. What they needed is one who would be perfect, who would be a sin sacrifice for them and make us new inside. The law cannot make us alive. And so that's why so much of the New Testament writings is constantly going back to say, don't go back to the Old Testament commands. Don't keep looking back to that. Remember, Christ has rescued us and saved us, so we don't need the rituals and the food laws and the special days and the celebrations that were commanded in the Old Testament. Christ has fulfilled all that because he is the greatest fulfillment of it all, who actually can bring the new life that we need. So it's dangerous to look back on the Old Testament and think, well, we've got to try and earn our way back to God by following those commands, as if that was enough. No, those weren't enough to give life. What we need was Jesus to fulfill those requirements for us and give us new life through him. Do you see the difference? That is why the New Testament is so emphasizes being about grace. Not that grace wasn't in the Old Testament, but if you're only relying on what was given in commands as being enough to get us right with God, it's not going to work. That's living by works. Rather, I would see the grace of the Old Testament as pointing us to the one, the Lord Jesus, who can make us right with God for us. The law can't make us alive. Having religious things can't get us to God to have new life. Contrast then what happens with the Spirit. The Spirit gives life by applying the remedy Jesus made. See, this is where it links in with our Holy theme on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is able to give life because the Holy Spirit connects us to the Lord Jesus. Remembering that song we started off with, See What a Morning. In the last verse, there's this line that says, and we are raised with him. It's taking a line from Scripture, as we read in Romans chapter 6. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized... Hang on, I need the full verse, don't I? Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. See, this is what the Holy Spirit has done. The Holy Spirit has, in the life of a believer, has connected them to Christ. So that when Christ died, they died. When Christ was risen, they rose. That is why the Holy Spirit confers life to us. Because the Holy Spirit connects us to Christ and his wonderful work of salvation, who died and rose again, that we might die, our old life gone, and receive new life. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 later on, verses 12 to 13, for verses that say it is the Spirit who baptizes us into Christ. So it's the Spirit who gives life. That's what Old Testament Israel, as they were lifeless spiritually, that's what they were missing. They needed this spiritual life, which the Spirit gives. And once that happens in a believer, the Spirit permanently lives in them. So Christian, you've come to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. God has made you alive, given you something that the Old Covenant could never give in itself. Rather, what the Old Covenant was pointing to, the Lord Jesus, the New Covenant he's given. Life. Your old life gone. Your new life here in Jesus. Because you are connected with him. The Spirit gives new life. Let's apply a couple of things from what we've looked at tonight then. First of all, we're saved only by grace, not our efforts. Have you really seen that from these verses? We can't save ourselves, can we? We can't make ourselves new. We can't make ourselves right with God. We can't make our hearts change from what they are. And so we have to step back and admit, I can't save myself. Nothing I can do, no works, no effort, no religiousness, no good behavior, nothing like that can actually, no efforts down those lines, can actually really make that change which is needed. And so my own works aren't enough. Nobody's works are enough. And so even though we're tempted sometimes maybe to think that our performance as Christians is what keeps us saved, or that our performance is what's needed to make us a Christian in the first place, no, it's not. We can't do enough to make ourselves saved. If that was the way we're trying, we would still be lost in our sin. We can't save ourselves. Living by the Old Testament commands, even keeping as best we can all the Ten Commandments, that can't save us. What we need is the Lord Jesus, who stepped in to do it for us, who then gives us new life, puts his Spirit within us, and then changes us to enable us to live the new life, which we'll look at a bit more later in the series. It's really important to grasp this, though, isn't it? It is by grace we've been saved. And so, take time to absorb that. God doesn't accept you more because you've been more active for Christ in a particular week. God doesn't love you more as his child because you've avoided a few more sins. He doesn't love you less because you've stumbled or tripped. God loves you because he is a God of grace. And so, believer, you've come to receive forgiveness that wasn't dependent on you earning it or deserve it. You've come to receive forgiveness as a gift. And so that is why we cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. It's by grace we've been saved. No religious effort, no good behavior, no nothing is enough to make the real change in us. So don't look to that. Rather rely on what Christ has done. Grace is what we need. We're saved only by grace, not our efforts. And so when we can encourage one another as well, and when we're sharing the gospel, remember to emphasize grace. So many people will be thinking, right, okay, I'm a sinner, right, I need to improve my life now then, yes? And we just say no. We do need to obviously repent and turn, but we cannot do that ourselves. And actually, fundamentally, at the heart of what we need to do is this. We need to turn and ask Jesus to forgive us and rely on his grace. That is what is at the center. When everybody is before us tempted to think, well, I need to earn my way back to God, then I need to do better, that God might like me more. We'd say, no, that's not the way to be saved. We're not saved like that. Rather, we're to emphasize, rely on Christ. Look to him to give you this status of being saved. Look to him to make you a child of God. Look to Christ. Rely on him to save you, not your efforts to improve yourself. Do you see the difference? Works, grace. Works is relying on ourselves to save ourselves. Encourage people to not do that. Instead, call people to look to Christ and to rely on what he has done to save them. And continue to encourage one another to do that. So often we get pulled away from looking to Christ and instead end up relying on our own efforts. But no, look to Christ because he is the all-sufficient Savior. Yes, then, do in his strength start living out the new life. That is important. But don't think that that is what saves you. No, it's grace and grace alone that saves us. It is only by grace that we're saved. Nothing we can do can save us. And so that is why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The other thing to remember is, once saved, we're a new person. Really new. Brand new inside. We're really, really new. Remember we were reading that from Romans, that we were baptized into Christ's death, so that we died with him, and that when he rose, we were raised with him. That's what's happened to a believer. That's what's happened to you, Christian. So we read more about it in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Most particular to draw your attention to is that phrase, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Old gone, new here. Do you think about yourself as that, as a Christian? You've turned to put your trust in the Lord Jesus and you may not feel something tangibly different. You may wonder, well, what is it then that I have? Well, believer, you are new. Your old life, which didn't know God, which was always going away from God, that old life is now gone. The old you is no more. It's completely gone. It's dead and buried with Christ. But as Christ rose from the tomb, a new you rose. You are new. So that in Christ, you are a brand new person. You are alive to God. You're a child of God. You belong to the bride of Christ. You are new. And you have that hope of glory ahead. You now belong to what is to come, which is why these verses are saying, therefore, focus on things above, what is to come, not this present age of rebellion against God. To Christ, who is your life, because you're going to appear with him in glory. You're alive. Anyway, that's such an important encouragement for us to keep our thoughts on. Because for all sorts of reasons, we are tempted to wonder, well, are we really saved? Or has anything really happened in us? You see, every Christian still struggles with sin. Every Christian still has ups and downs. Sometimes we can get really discouraged about that. Especially when Satan comes along and tries to make us think that we're just beyond the pale. Remember, you're a new creation. You're a new creature. You're a new person in Christ. And so although Satan may just try and persuade you that you're just still the same old person, say no. God has promised in his word that I am new. I am new. I'm a new person. I'm alive now. So that I'm the old self, which was condemned, which is guilty. Well, that's gone. We can fight Satan's temptations with that truth. Remember, you're a new person. Also, this is the motivation, which we'll come on to in later studies. This is the motivation for us then to live the new life. You are new. Therefore, now set your sights on what is to come. You are new. Therefore, live the new life in Christ's strength. Live out the signs of life that show that you're a believer. You are new. So what a wonderful motivation that is. Well, maybe we think, oh, well, maybe I'll just carry on living as I used to. No, you have a wonderful, new, exciting life. Christ has set us free from sin, set us free from darkness, and has put his spirit in us. And that's exciting, because that means we get to start living the new life. Just as a newborn baby is alive and giggles and coos, enjoying new life. So we, as believers, are new. So let's enjoy that new life that God has given us. To live for him, to live knowing him, to go on encouraged by having his presence with us and living in his family, knowing that we can never be separated from him. We're brand new. So let's celebrate what Christ has done for us. Well, the Holy Spirit brings new life. This is more than just feeling guilty for sin, as we saw last week. It's more than just being interested in spiritual things. This is new life of being made right with God. That all of the fruits then come out from, which we'll look at later on, faith, repentance, ongoing serving of Christ. But at the heart of it is a work that God does in us. He makes us alive, makes us brand new. So believer, the old you is gone. Thank God for that. He's not holding a sin against you. That old life is no longer you. Instead, you have a new life in Christ. Well, thanks be to God for his wonderful work in Christ for us.